Romans chapter 15, and reading once more down to verse 13 of the chapter. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come to the last and final verse of this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Romans. The words of the verse bring before us yet another prayer which the Lord's apostle is lifting up before the Lord on the behalf of those believers in the city of Rome in those days. It's what you might call a benediction. It's a word of blessing, a blessing which Paul desires that each and every believer in that church, in that place, might indeed know in the course of the life of faith that the Lord has given them to live. In verses 5 and 6 of the chapter, of course, he has already told them that he has been praying for them. And over this past 2 weeks in the course of our sermons, we've looked at what it was that he was praying for on their behalf and why it was that he was praying that particular thing. And then coming into verse 7 of the chapter for last week, the implementing of all of that in their life. Now, what it was, you remember, that Paul was praying for was this. He was praying that those people would be like-minded one toward another. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. As we said, of course, that prayer tallies with the whole of the issue that Paul's the apostle has taken up to deal with, beginning at the first verse in chapter 14. And that issue really was the business of how those people in the city of Rome were to learn to live together, the one toward the other, in the way that they should. The things that were dividing them, or the things that were in danger of dividing them, as we've said on a number of occasions, were not things that belonged to the essence of the gospel of our saving grace in Christ the Lord. They were things indifferent. And seeing that they were things indifferent, then Paul wants them to grasp the danger of doing detriment to the cause of Christ in that place over things indifferent. And so he has written to them in the many ways that he has, as I say, beginning in the opening verse of chapter 14. The particular form that that issue took in those days had to do with eating certain foods, you remember, and observing certain days. But the principles of conduct, the behaviour which the Lord's apostle sets down for those people concerning that issue, are principles of conduct and behaviour that are brought or are to be brought into operation for all the people of God in every generation as we learn to live together in the things of Jesus Christ Christ as Saviour. And so when the Lord's Apostle takes in hand to pray for these people and to tell them what it is that he is praying for them, he goes right to the heart and the soul of that issue. Now the God of patience, he says, and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And as we said, of course, he is going to, where he has gone on several occasions, he's going to their mind. Because if they are ever going to act aright towards one another, they're going to have to think aright towards one another. Think biblically, of course, with a renewed mind in the light of the Word of God. And most assuredly then, when it comes to this business of living together in the way that they should, then it is the mind that he goes to, that you be like-minded one toward another. We also said that in that prayer, he touches on something that has to do with the whole issue that he has taken up to deal with. And that comes in the way that he addresses the Lord. Now, the God of patience and consolation, he says, grant you to be like-minded one toward another. The God of patience. And, of course, in the whole of this, especially the opening verses of chapter 15, then patience is something that's going to be at a premium if ever any people are going to learn to live together in the way that we should. Patience and forbearance and long-suffering and beneficence, simply an echo of how God deals with us as the God of all patience. And then finally, he points us to the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. In the margin of the Bible, after the example of Christ. So as Paul lifts up his heart in prayer for those people and tells them that he's praying for them, he tells them what it is that he is praying. And that's a good thing, so that they know what he is praying about. And then very quickly, why it is he is praying that very thing before the Lord. And in a word, it is so that God might be glorified in their midst. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, it would be a great blessing, no doubt, for them to be like-minded one toward another. It would lead to a lot of peace and tranquility and many, many other things. But that's not the primary thing that Paul is aiming at in his prayer. And he is praying, as he tells them there, that they be like-minded so that with one mind and one heart and one voice, they may glorify God in their midst. And surely, if they grasp their calling as a people of God, which is to glorify God, that will greatly assist them in putting these things indifferent into the right place, which is no place whatsoever. So then he prays that they be living and moving and having their being in that church in the way that he is praying for the Lord. And when he tells them what it is that he is praying, why it is that he is praying that particular thing, then in verse 7 of the chapter, the implementing of what he is praying for. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And that's implementing the prayer, you see, to be of one mind, to be like-minded. Well, he says, receive one another. He goes on then to give that explanation about how God is the God of the Jew and the Gentile as well, always was the intention of God. And then finally, there comes this great word of benediction, this further prayer from the lips of the Lord's Apostle, that each and every one of them might know the blessings of the thing that he is asking for on their behalf. Well then, there are three parts to the words. Who is addressed? The God of hope. What is asked for joy and peace in believing? And why it is asked for that ye may abound in hope. So a few words on the first of those things to begin with. Who is addressed? And it is, of course, the Lord our God. But he is addressed as the God of hope. Now, the God of hope, he says, give you all joy and peace in believing. Now, that's no random choice. For one thing, it's the word that the Holy Spirit gave to the Lord's apostle, and it's no random choice that he makes when he calls God the God of hope. No more than it was a random choice in the first prayer when he addressed God as the God of patience and consolation. It's the same God, of course, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, there are certain ways that we address God at certain times under certain circumstances to know the benefits of how God has shown himself to us in the scriptures. And undoubtedly, yet again, you see, the Lord's apostle is touching on something which belongs to the whole issue that he's dealing with in this part of the Word of God. And when we think in terms of God being the God of hope, what is it that we begin to think about but the hope of heaven and glory at last? That blessed hope, as the Word of God puts it, that is laid up for all them that believe that Christ has died in order that they might be saved. A hope so free and so divine. And what Paul is really pointing them and all of us up to is heaven and glory at last. All that is laid up for us who have believed that we are brought to God, the just for the unjust, through the death of Christ the Saviour. The final receiving, of course, as Paul has spoken about, are receiving already while we are in the world. In verse 7, wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He has received us now. That's what he's telling those people. If we are believers in Christ this evening, he will receive us then into heaven and glory at last. We have been begotten again, says the Lord's Apostle Peter, unto a lively hope. And the God of hope will see to it that we are brought into the fulfillment of that lively hope at the appointed hour. Now, you see how all of that is to work itself out on a practical level in the lives of those people in the city of Rome in those days. And indeed, in the lives of all people, you see, if they have been made citizens of heaven with the hope of heaven and glory at last, why on earth are they scrabbling about over things that will do them no possible good while they live in this present world of ours? If there is a hope of heaven, why on earth are they behaving on earth in the way that they are? And Paul is directing them to heaven and to glory at last as they live on earth in the way that they should. You know the old cliche, and of course it's nonsense, that you can be so heavenly minded as to be no earthly use. Now that is absolute arid nonsense in the light of God's word. And Paul is pointing these people up to heaven and glory at last because they are in danger of becoming no earthly use. He is pointing them to that blessed hope that they have in Christ Jesus the Lord, where they will enter into heaven and glory at last. And my dear friends, the Bible tells us time and time again that the only way to live aright on earth is to focus our eyes in heaven and glory above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And as I say, it's no random title in this present issue that the epistle brings before us. No more than the God of patience and consolation was a random title either. You remember in chapter 13, he tells us there how we live in the present world. In chapter 12, you have all of those practical words about living in the church. In chapter 13, we have all of those words about living as believers in this present world. And one of the things that he sets before us with regards to living in this present world is this. He says, now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. You're nearer to heaven now, he says, than you were before. And as you live in this present world, keep that thought before your heart and your mind. 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, yesterday. If you're a believer in Christ, you're nearer to heaven now than when you first believed. But not only for living in the world, for living in the church. And now he takes the same kind of application with regards to them living together in the church of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Have you got the hope of heaven before your eyes? That's what he's saying to them and to us as we live, as we are called to live in this world and in the church, in the world in which the Lord has placed us. And then if you want to press the practicality of a title such as that even further, then we are never to forget how God became and is the God of hope towards us. And in those words, well-known words out of the Epistle of Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you'll know well enough, I'm sure, that always when you read about the resurrection of Christ, you read it as the culmination of God's work of salvation, which Christ wrought by his death on the cross. So in fact, we're begotten again to this lively hope, you see, through the death culminating in the resurrection of Christ the Lord. When he writes in chapter 4, he says he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. When he writes in that chapter 14 about the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, for to this end, to be Lord over all, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. When Christ took his disciples aside, he said to them, the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem, and he will be spitefully entreated and spitted upon and put to death. And the third day he shall rise again from the dead. The death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are all of a piece, you see. And it is, as I say, through the death of Christ, culminating in the resurrection of Christ, that we are begotten again onto this lively hope. God has given all his people the hope of heaven, but at a tremendous cost. And as that works in our hearts and souls, not only that we have the hope of heaven as we live on earth, but we have it through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And it's no random title, my friends. And the Lord's apostle wants to see those people's hearts and minds lifted up from such tawdry things, as they live in the world. It'll do them no good whatsoever. And they are to look to the things eternal in the heavens where Christ reigns, where we will come to be received in that great day, which is in the Lord's will and purpose. And isn't that a word, or shouldn't it be a word for each and every one of us? Those events, I'm sure, before everybody's hearts and minds at the moment in America, being referred to by some as a judgment on that nation on account of its sins. Now, that may well be the case. I don't have any insight into what God deigns to do. But one thing certainly it should bring before each and every one of us is this. We know not what the morrow may bring forth. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are ushered into eternity. And unless you've got a hope to go into eternity with, my friend, it's a non-done eternity in every way. And to have that settled hope, you see, and the one who is addressed by the Lord's apostle as he now brings the whole issue to a close, you see, is the God, our God, but the God of hope. And he's pointing them to the God of hope, in whom is the hope of heaven and glory at last. Well then, what is it that is asked for from the God of hope? And it's this, of course, that he would fill those people with all joy and peace in believing. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And again, what the Lord's apostle is asking for on the behalf of those people, again, stands related to the whole issue that he has been taking on to deal with. And again, you see, in a word, if each and every one of them is filled in their hearts with joy and peace in believing, then there will be less bickering and division among them. Surely that's the case. Where joy and peace is uppermost in the hearts and minds of God's people, it will deal with an awful lot of issues that are brought before the people of God. Now, said on a number of occasions, it's one thing to read a text of Scripture, but always see it in the totality of whatever it is that the Holy Spirit of God wants us to see. There are many texts, and in many ways they stand firm in their own right in that way. And this text stands firm in its own right in that sense. But the best way to see it is in the place where the Holy Spirit of God has set it. And now coming to the end of this whole issue, he asks of the God of hope that which the people of God in Rome assuredly need, and it is this joy and peace in believing. There in the earlier prayer, there was something vital for the situation, namely patience. So he prays to the God of patience. Here's something else that they need their hearts and their minds fixed on. It's heaven and glory and the hope of heaven and glory. So it is the God of hope. And here's something further, something that is to be within the hearts and minds in every way, joy and peace. And so he prays, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. You see where that links up to. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. Paul is praying for those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that they might abound in hope, as he goes on to tell them. Paul is still asking for those things that will promote and sustain those right relationships that he wants to see amongst those people in that place. And in this prayer, as in the previous prayer, he tells those people what it is that he is praying for them. Now, in this prayer, as in the previous prayer, there is the implementing of the thing that is asked for placed squarely before the people's feet. You remember verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Then in verse 7, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And now he prays, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. In believing. You see, this joy and peace isn't something that tumbles down from heaven. It's something that we apply for and work at in the way that God has granted us to do that very thing. It's something that comes to us and is conveyed to us by believing. And through believing everything that God tells us to believe in the course of our life. And again, you see, it's Paul telling those people what it is that he is praying for them, but also telling them, get on with the business of answering the prayer, for there are those prayers that we ourselves, by the grace of God, can answer. Where would you begin and end with a word such as this to our hearts and our souls? It's not just believing, of course, because many people believe many things, and indeed in their believing, they get that, whatever they would call, joy and peace in their believing. It's not simply our believing, but it's believing those things that God has given us to know in his word for our joy and our peace in believing. Very similar to those words that we had this morning out of that beatitude from the lips of the Saviour about seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as we said, even at this present time, there is a way in which we may see God, and we're told how we are to see God in the way that we see God. And we see God in all the word that he has given to us, where he reveals himself. And we see him in that word when we approach that word with that right attitude of heart and soul. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in these words for this evening, you see, it is in his word and through our believing his word that this joy and peace is ministered to us. One old believer put it like this. He said, when the king is in residence, then the flag is hoisted up on the palace. And when Christ reigns in the heart by faith, then it shows itself on the countenance of those that believe. That's it. Joy and peace in believing. Needless to say, I'm sure, it's got nothing to do with that kind of frivolous joy or that kind of false peace. It's that which is built upon the Word of God and sustained by the Word of God all our days. In the midst of this world of ours, my friends, there are many, many things that come upon us that would threaten us and cast us down. But in all of those circumstances, we can turn to the word of the living God, and in believing it, there is ministered to our souls that which we need for that present hour. The joy of the Lord is our strength. A tremendous overall word. And then you get those endless words of the Word of God that we are to take to our souls. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Why art thou cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God. You see, That's what God says. That's what God says. Do we believe that this Bible is the word of the living God? You remember as Paul writes to the Philippians, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things and the peace of God will establish your hearts. Joy and peace in believing. There's no end to the things that God sets before us in his word, which we are to believe in order to enjoy all joy and peace in that believing, in all the circumstances. We mentioned David, you remember this morning, and you remember how David got himself into an awful fix in his life, but he was able to come back to the Lord for the thing that he most needed in his life. When we read a couple of those verses, let me read you another one. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, blessedly so, he hadn't lost God's salvation, but he'd lost the joy of it. But he knew where to go, and he went to the God of the Word. According to thy covenant love, thy steadfast love, he says. And he goes to the God that he knew already out of the Word, and he goes to that God for the word that he needs, that his joy in the Lord might be restored. Remember Christ with the disciples in the upper room when he told them that he was going to be taken away from them. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Same God. Same Christ, same word, my friends, same access into the word and to the God and the Christ of that word. Believing. May the God of hope grant you all joy and peace in believing. And numerous words that on the one hand warn us about not believing, and on the other hand, warm our hearts and our souls with regards to believing. You remember when the children of Israel stood on the brink of entering into the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. All the joy that that generation could have had, where God promised that he would be their God and they would be his people. But as the Lord's apostle tells us, those people, that generation, never entered into the land. And the reason why they didn't enter into the land was on account of their unbelief. And as he writes in that chapter of Hebrews, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's not a history lesson with regards to Israel. That's a spiritual issue with regards to each and every one of us. And the Lord's apostle goes on to apply it. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's heaven and glory at last. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. A pretty sobering word. Works the other way, of course. And you remember how Martha and Mary, when they had lost their brother Lazarus, and when our Lord Jesus Christ eventually arrived at the place called Bethany, and Martha's plaintive words to the Saviour, then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? You see? And my friends, it's the believing of what's written. The Lord's apostle makes a further application with regards to that generation of the children of Israel in those days. He says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left to us of entering into that rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. You see, they heard it, but they didn't mix their hearing with believing, and it profited them nothing whatsoever. Any hearing of the Word of God, or any reading of the Word of God, my friends, if it's not mixed with faith, if we don't believe, this is no good whatsoever at all. You could have a Bible that is written with gold leaf. You could have heard Paul himself preaching. And if there's not faith in hearing and reading, there's no profit whatsoever. The old saying says you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. The old Puritans used to say, ointment in the box will do nothing until it is applied to the sore. And if we want to enjoy joy and peace, it comes through believing. And when Paul is praying for those people in the way that he is, that's exactly what he is praying for. In the sovereign will and workings of God, God could pour out any of these things in any way in accordance with the purpose that he would want to accomplish. He can deign to answer prayer. But in the normal run of things, when it comes to the means of grace that God has given to us to benefit by, then those things are received and enjoyed through believing. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And just one final thing, very quickly. Why is Paul asking this thing for these believers in Rome, to be filled with all joy and peace in believing? And it's for this reason, you see. He says that, so that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That ye may abound in hope. You see, every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ has this hope within them. If they're believers in Christ at all, then they have the hope of heaven and glory at last. But not every believer abounds in that hope. And I'm sure it would be true to say that every believer doesn't always abound in that hope. But you see, he sets before us here the one way in which we can abound in that hope. And that is being filled with all joy and peace in believing. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky. When I'm able to come to the Word of God and see those things concerning that eternal hope, then I abound in hope. See how the Lord's apostle links the whole thing up that he's setting before us. God has begotten us again onto a lively hope. That he has done through what Christ has accomplished in his death and in the resurrection. Now, he's also done it, of course, through the Holy Ghost, because it is by the Holy Ghost that we are born again. He's also done it through his word, because as Peter goes on in that epistle, he says, being born again, begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here is this word, then, that has been given to us, and by believing in it, we are filled with joy and peace in that believing. And the more we believe, the more we abound in the hope that has been given to us. And not the least abounding is that thought that we are bound for heaven and glory. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost, of course, that these things are made effectual. And no wonder, because the Holy Spirit, in that peculiar sense, is the author of the word that we're to believe. And surely when we are believing in the word in the way that we should, and it has its effect in our lives, that's through the Holy Spirit. Very often speak about grieving the Holy Spirit, and there are many ways, I suppose, that you can do that. But assuredly, one of the ways that we do that is by not taking recourse to this word that he has given to us. Can you think of any greater way of grieving the Holy Spirit than disregarding or discarding his word and failing to believe his word? And the whole thing stands together. We begin by believing. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. And we go on all the days of our life believing. And the more we believe, the more we are filled with all joy and peace in believing, and the more we abound in that hope through the Holy Ghost, which God has given us to have. Do you have it? You have the hope of eternal life. Now, not a vague kind of notion in your mind, but grounded on the word of God, which you have come to believe, and through believing, you receive the hope in the first place. That's what he's setting before us in the benediction. But as I say, it's really the culmination, the conclusion of the whole thing. What tremendous way. What tremendous way to conclude this whole section of this part of the word of God about living together in the way that we should. And it's almost as though Paul is saying, rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. Point us to heaven and glory and rejoicing and knowing peace and joy in believing all that God has given us to have. Get your eyes fixed on heaven, he says, and learn to live on earth in the way that you should, to the glory of God. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that word given to those people in that day is as much alive and relevant and practical for us today as it ever was for them. May the Lord write it in our hearts, and to the glory and the honour of his name. Amen.